The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Beloved and sovereign God, through the death and resurrection of your Son, you bring us into your kingdom of justice and mercy. By your Spirit, give us your wisdom, that we may treasure the life that comes from Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Oh, wait, who wants to carry the Bible? Go ahead.
Love children, all the children of the world. They burn yellow, black, and white. They are precious to His sight. Jesus loves children.
A reading from 1 Kings. At Gideon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I should give you." And Solomon said, "You have known great and steadfast love for your servant my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne today. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Although I am only a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people so numerous it cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil, and for who can govern this your great people." It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches, or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, I now do according to your word. Indeed, I give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has been before you, and no one like you shall arise after you." Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 119 responsively. Your decrees are wonderful, therefore I obey them with all my heart. When your word is open, it gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as you always do to those who love your name. Order my footsteps in your word. Let no iniquity have dominion over me. Rescue me from those who oppress me, and I will keep your commandment. Let your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your teaching. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. A reading from Romans. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is in the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Word of God, word of life.
The Gospel according to Matthew, the 13th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus put before the crowds another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it's the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in 3 measures of flour until all was leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that's thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down and put the good ones in baskets and threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all this? They answered, yes. And he said to them, therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a household who brings out his treasure out of his treasure what is new and what is old. The Gospel of the Lord.
As I was reading that, I realized that I was reading that a little fast. There's 5 parables today that we have. What is the kingdom of God? What's it like? Where is it? How can we know about this kingdom? And all of these questions are really bottled up in how we define kingdom of God. I think sometimes this kingdom language gets muddied up. Religious loses its meaning sometimes. I think maybe I've asked more questions than I can answer in a sermon. But I do think that our parables start to make more sense once we define kingdom, kingdom of God. And luckily, it's almost as if our lectionary is one-upping itself. Because we had one parable last week
And this week, we have five. I'm only going to talk about four of them. When I think of a kingdom, I can't help but think anachronistically of a place, a medieval castle, knights, subjects, a throne where the king reigns. The king has full authority over where the boundaries of where his kingdom is. There's a defined set of boundaries. Other kings who want to extend their authority further and further, they occasionally test those boundaries. The kingdom is where the king has dominion over. If the king loses some of his defined boundaries, he's no longer king over that area. Maybe we're getting closer to what the kingdom of God is like. But I think in order to first understand the kingdom of God, we really can't start with a defined set of boundaries. We have to start with a king. The kingdom of God doesn't really have a definable space or location. It's really about the king and the king's influence. Where the king has dominion, where the authority of the king presides over his subjects. Influence, dominion, authority are all synonyms for the word kingdom. Where the king has influence is where the kingdom lies. So if we're going to start with a king, I think we should go to Romans passage today. The reading says, it's God who justifies. It is Christ who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of the God, of God, who indeed intercedes for us. The king who is Trinity came to extend this kingdom where only God is king, where only God's influence is exerted. And this isn't done through military might and strength, but it's done in weakness. Jesus, this seemingly inconsequential peasant, this word worker by trade, someone most earthly kings would not give a second look to, is actually a king. And he was killed. He was killed for showing that there was a kingdom that wouldn't end. A kingdom where he is king. But he didn't stay dead. Jesus is very alive. And this death, it did something for us and to us. It allowed us to be in this kingdom. It paved the way for us to be given eternal life with God. But the kingdom began with a seemingly inconsequential man. An inconsequential king who turned out to be God. So how then does this king rule? We don't have a king that works like other kings. The power, the influence of God is worked only through the victory of weakness. The victory of weakness. The cross is a symbol of death. Because in death, we're actually made alive. In weakness, we're strong. This paradoxical reality is because when we are weak, we actually allow ourselves to be influenced. When we are weak, God is able to show God's strength. We decrease while the Spirit increases. Romans says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. It's in that weakness that God is shown to be strong. Because it's God who's then acts. It's God who influences. It's God who's shown to be king. It's in our weakness that God is really allowed to move. So now that we've talked about the kingdom and the king and how the king works, let's get to that first parable. There's a seed. It's the smallest of all seeds. The mustard seed is inconsequential. It seems like it can't do very much. Jesus uses some hyperbole and says that it's the smallest of all seeds. But what happens to the seed? It becomes great. It becomes so great that birds come and they nest in it. There's some intentional images that Jesus uses to get his disciples thinking about how his kingdom is connected to the prophets of old. A tree. A mustard seed doesn't become a tree. It's a shrub. Sure, it's a very large shrub. Some estimates say that it can get 10 feet high. So birds would be able to nest in it. But why does Jesus use the imagery of a tree? Connection. Jesus is showing how his movement is exactly what the prophets had been talking about. He's showing the continuity between his movements with the prophets. The book of Daniel says, "Upon my bed, this is what I saw. There was a tree at the center of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew great and strong. Its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, its fruit abundant, and it provided food for all. The animals of the field found shade under it. The birds of the air nested in its branches. And from it all living beings were fed." The tree will house everyone. It will provide and extend outward and upward toward heaven. Kind of like the parable we see today. There's a second image, birds. Birds will come in and nest in it. They will find their home there. Birds are images in the Old Testament as symbols for Gentiles. Gentiles is everybody who's not a Jew. They're the pagans, the people of the world, the outcasts, the nobody. B team. The birds represent everyone else in the world, and these are the people who will find a resting place in the kingdom. It includes all. The next parable, yeast. It's a living thing, and it's measured, and it's taken and mixed into flour. It's interesting because the word mixed in is actually, I think, a bad translation. Some people say that it means hidden. It's hidden into the flour. It's almost a secret. The baker may have not known that it had been mixed in. But eventually, the yeast will get into all of the flour. It's subversive, just like Jesus. He wasn't like normal kings. His power isn't the power of the worldly kings. It's hidden, and it grows. 3 measures of flour is almost 50 pounds. It's a lot of flour. That's going to make a lot of bread. 3 measures of flour is going to be used for a festive occasion. You don't make 3 measures of flour if you're not throwing a party. This kingdom will eventually culminate into a banquet. It'll culminate into a party. Preparing for this heavenly banquet, it starts with a little yeast. It starts with an inconsequential seed growing to be a great tree, which includes everyone. It starts with a God who became a seemingly inconsequential man, a man who would show us how to live and die for us and be raised for us. And all these are the actions of God. All these show that God is on the move, that God is the one who's causing the kingdom of God to grow. It's God who continues to influence and have dominion. So the first 2 parables of the kingdom are about how God grows and what God does. The second 2 parables are responses to the kingdom. What happens to those who have that the kingdom has been revealed. The first parable is a treasure found in a field. The person who finds the treasure now knows the true value of the land, and he sells everything just to gain it. The response to the kingdom of God is total, complete participation. That's what happens when a person finds that treasure. The second is of the pearl merchant. He finds a pearl, and he sees its worth, and he sells everything just to get it. This is meant to startle us, to shock us with their responses. Do you mean he sold everything, Jesus? He sold everything. Let's think about that for a moment. If you sell everything to get a pearl, you no longer have anything but a pearl. The pearl is then only good if you sell it. So in a sense, this merchant would be a poor person with a pearl. Why sell everything then, and you really don't have anything? But you do. You do. You have this pearl. This parable isn't about selling everything. This isn't about how you should sell everything. It's a parable about what the pearl does to the man. It captivates him. It entices him to do whatever it takes in order for him to get the pearl. It costs him everything. If it's going to cost him everything, then that's what it takes. It's complete and utter devotion to this thing that captivates him, that he does whatever it takes. The men can't help but devote all to the treasure. They can't help but empty themselves of everything to focus themselves on what seems to be something they accidentally stumbled upon. But it turns out that these things are actually a gift from God. God working to show them the value of this treasure. And this treasure being himself, seemingly and knowingly in Jesus, which is the greatest worth. Here we've gone through four parables now. I want to go to a fifth one, more of a story, and that's about a turtle. There was once a turtle found on the side of a road. It was a snapping turtle, and those things are normally ugly. Gray, often sporting a slimy coating of green algae, and it's trailing a long serrated gator-like tail, and it has these massive jaws that it can damage or maybe even sever a couple of your fingers if you're not careful. This turtle found on the side of the road was uglier than most. It was grossly deformed due to the plastic bottle top. That was a ring about an inch and a half in diameter, and the turtle had accidentally acquired as a hatchling, when it too was about an inch and a half in diameter. The ring had fit around the midsection, like a belt back then, but now, nearly a foot long, weighing about 9 pounds, the animal was corseted by this ring, and it looked like a figure eight. Some people realized that if they left the turtle in its current state, that the turtle would die. The deformity was survivable at 9 pounds, but a full-grown snapper can weigh 30. At that size, the constriction would not be survivable. So the people who found the turtle, they snipped the ring, and nothing happened. Nothing. Except for one thing. At that moment, the turtle had a future. It was rescued. It was saved. It would take years for the animal to grow into more normal proportions, maybe even decades. Perhaps even in old age, it would still be somewhat guitar-shaped. But it would survive. Sometimes our response to the kingdom is nothing. We receive our baptism, our entrance into this kingdom, and nothing feels different. But we're given something. We're given a seed. A little yeast is put into our flour. It takes time, but eventually this thing grows, and it grows in us. We have a future now because of what God has done for us. And that's our response, to grow. It's about being what we've always been created to be. We are now what God has intended. God snipped away the bottle top from us, and we have that potential to grow. So we began with understanding the kingdom of God is the person and begins with the person of Jesus. Where Jesus has influence is where Jesus is king. That kingdom is slowly coming to fruition on God's time. We hear about some responses to the kingdom. Both committed themselves fully to what they found. The turtle now has a future. So do you. Because of what Christ has done for you. Because of Christ, you now have a future with God. If we understand these things, we become like Solomon, wise. If we understand these things, we become the master of a house who understands what kind of treasure he has and discerning. Amen.